don't have any problem. Base. Romans chapter 5. I looked this morning, as you know, these verses. Now, these verses are, I said this morning, fairly uncommon for most people. They don't really look into it. I say they, I mean Christianity as a whole, pastors. Now, there are various parts of Scripture that pastors will tend to skip. I don't know that they skip this. They sometimes will skip Romans 9 through 11. I've heard people tell me that. But this is very much a core doctrine of Scripture. Not to know this is not just to be deficient in some kind of intellectual knowledge of Christianity, but it really is to miss a core element of the gospel. This regarding the headship of Adam, the headship of Christ, original sin, those things that this deals with. So verse 12, Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Now you'll see a dash there in most translations. He took a side turn here to explain something. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. For the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, what a great passage, that one head is under condemnation, the other unto life. And every man in Adam, but those in Christ, are able to rise above that. All from one act. And Lord, we are certainly the recipients of a great grace from you. We thank you. Guide our thinking, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the easiest things I would think to see is when something is really, 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 really wrong. And mostly we can conclude that something's wrong. If it's in the middle of summer and the air conditioner's on, but temperature keeps going up. Doesn't take too long to conclude that something's wrong with the air conditioner. Or if you're driving down the road in your car, moving along at steady pace, and suddenly things get quiet up front, and you coast off the road to the side. It's pretty easy to know if something's wrong with the car. What The next thing is what exactly it is and how to fix it. And to say there's something wrong with our world is very easy. It is a wild, wacky world we live in. And honestly, wackier every day. I try to steer away from a lot of news. I don't listen to CNN, MSNBC. I don't have Twitter. I don't have Facebook. And still I get a lot of information about crazy stuff that goes on. It's easy to see something's wrong. The problem is, of course, what to do about it. How do you fix it? Use the example of the car coasting off the side of the road. You call someone, my car is messed up, I don't know what to do. Well, I'll come on out. As the guy comes out, mechanic comes out, and he looks in the back seat. He checks the front seats, looks in the trunk, never one time to the engine. He's looking everywhere but where the problem is. That's what our world does. Our world has a godless philosophy. We believe in a horizontal reality that every problem can be solved horizontally among us. We can fix it, and you'll notice that throughout human history, all the ideas of fixing things, we still have the same problems and worse in every generation. Currently, socialism is the big to-do from the left. We got to get socialism. We got to give socialism a try. Yeah, that hadn't been tried in what, like 10 years? And it never works. It always leads to poverty. I think Argentina might have it right now. It always leads to poverty. It leads to oppression from a centralized government. Mainly it's motivated by the fact that you just can't trust people to vote the way they're supposed to. And the people who are in office, in power, they want to stop that mistake from happening, so they want to have all the power on themselves so they can make all the decisions, and we can pool all these things together, and we'll be a socialism, and we'll be okay. And we'll starve to death. And the people who are in charge will get rich. And it'll go for a while, and then people will get upset like they did in various other places that it's been going on. And they'll break out of it, and people will start saying, why did we even get into that? That's crazy. And then we'll get on down a few years, and then the Democrat Party and the left will go back to it and say, this is going to be the greatest thing, socialism. Who ever heard of that? That's a political solution. But it's not a solution. It's an offer of a solution. And it could be all kinds of things. Just say no to sin. We don't want to say, just say no to that. Just say no. We all know what happens when you tell someone just to say no. They say, wonder what's so good about that, that people are saying we can't do it. So they don't want to do it more. And, of course, if you tell people not to text and drive, nobody does that anymore because they told them not to. You tell someone not to drink and drive, that never happens now. Nobody will do that. Of course, we know the opposite is true. Well, this passage here in Romans is, it comes out after Paul talking about the grace of God in salvation. Look back up at verse 6. Just above where we start here. And you'll see he's talking about salvation by grace, which is a theme of Romans. So in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, all of that's about Jesus doing something to save. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, the Father reconciled us to himself as enemies, and so he'll be even more kind to us as his children. Jesus doing this, Jesus doing that, and all of these issues that crop up from being alienated from God, which is a core problem in our society, those are all fixed in Jesus Christ. That is a solution to evil. It's a solution to death. It's a solution to people being miserable in sin. It's a solution to so much of the anarchy that's taking place, so much of the disunity that's going on. You bring that to bear and it fixes so many things. That's not being considered. That is a religious solution. And there's so many religions and people say those never work. Well, mostly they don't, but the gospel does. But in Paul's discussion with this, it's natural for people to say, how can Jesus do all that for us? How can one man save all mankind with his righteousness? How can his act spill over to us merely by us placing our faith in him? How does he cleanse us of our sins when we have sinned? How can we get rid of those? Through one man, through Jesus, because that's the gospel. So you've got skepticism, and the answer that Paul gives to that question, which is not asked outright here in the text, but seems to be his explanation starting at verse 12. He wants to communicate that Jesus can save and affect us for righteousness because Adam, one man, one act, affected us in sin. Adam, a whole human race, was brought under sin. Christ, all in Christ, life. So you got both headships. You got the headship of Adam and the headship of Christ. So he's using Adam to show what is observable, that we are all sinners and we all pay the penalty of sin, even though we did not sin in the garden with Adam. He is our federal head, represented us, and we sinned in him. I don't think we would have done any better. I know we ourselves wouldn't, because Adam had no sin nature in the garden. Eve had no sin nature. They were not condemned in sin. Their hearts were not darkened. They were not dead in trespasses and sins. They did not live by faith. Basically, they lived by sight. They lived in the garden. It was all wondrous. Everything grew. Jesus would show up, God incarnate in the garden, come and fellowship with them. It was great. And get this, Adam and Eve didn't even argue and have a disagreement. They were one time. Everything was great. She didn't fuss at him about not cutting the grass, and he didn't fuss at her about, something she cooked. It was just everything was great. Way ahead of us, because we have a sin nature, which is points out. So Adam as a human being represents, obviously, the first man. It represents everybody. He's a man. He's the one person. So what happened with him affects the rest of humanity. We're not something, some other different kind of species. If humans fail in the most ideal environment with a man who does not have a sin nature, who has a personal relationship one-on-one, face-to-face with God, then the race, the whole human race falls. And that is obvious from the fact that we have the repercussions and consequences from it. So, he starts off with that statement, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. Now, he kind of cuts off his comparison there. He's about to say, so Christ died and, give righteousness to every person. But he starts with the fact that Adam has that effect on everybody. Adam has the effect that if he sins, being the head and representative of all the human race, the federal head, everybody after him sins. Because the Bible traces sin through the bloodline of the man. Men pass on, basically, from generation to generation. Once we sin, sin comes through the bloodline of a man. That's the way it's reckoned in Scripture. You see, this person begot this person, begot that. It's men passing on. That's why when Jesus was born of a virgin, the man element was filled by the Holy Spirit, not a human man. So the sin of Adam did not pass to Christ naturally. The Holy Spirit's righteousness gave conception to Mary. Mary then had Jesus without the connection to a man, because he became man and he was born of a woman, but not the sin connection with Adam. So Jesus was, the fulfillment and the correction for what Adam poses the problem. Adam sinned. So everybody after Adam, everybody was born, they're born in sin. And it says that in this throughout. A lot of people don't believe it or don't want to believe it on some issue of it doesn't seem right to them that one person would make such an impact. Well, but it's true. Why do we die? The wages of sin is death. Why do we die? Why are we under the condemnation of death if we have no connection whatsoever to Adam? Why do we naturally sin? Why is that impulse so strong in every person to sin? We call people back from sin. It is assumed in every person. Even back up, David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. It carries on through the human race from generation to generation. So, death spread to all men because all sin. That is the connection. That is Adam sinning, and he died. He was eventually physically died. He was separated from God by his sin. He ran away. Him and Eve ran away from God in the garden because all sinned. You sinned in Adam. He was our representative of the human race. So, he goes on. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That merely is saying that there was sin in the world and you didn't really have the ability to identify it as sin because the law was not there. It's like if you've got something growing inside of you and you've got it for a while until they scan for it, they don't see it. But it was there. So you may, you know, they'll talk about some genetic thing. It was connected to your, you know, generation before, you know, your parents, grandparents, whatever. So the law was not in the world, but sin was. Sin remained in the world, and he proves it by verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam," who is a type of him who was to come, which means Jesus. So he's saying there that Adam affected people with sin and the consequences of sin. What did the Lord say in the garden? "You shall not eat of this fruit of this tree. The day you eat it, you will surely die." And he did. And so everyone after him. So that's his point. Death reigned from Adam until Moses. Moses being the lawgiver. So the law was not pointed out. The law was just to show sin. It wasn't to create sin. The effect of sin, the consequence of sin, was death. And that was ongoing before the law. So people could say, you know, why are we dying? Well, it's the effect of sin, but sin was not pointed out in detail yet. Verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For by the transgression of the one, the many died." This is the difference. "By the transgression of the one, many died. But much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." So the one is a bad thing. Our one representative, Adam, affects us in a bad way. Jesus, as our head, spiritually, affects us in a good way. In Adam, there is an all aspect. All in Adam die. All in Christ live. Of course, not all are in Christ. That happens when you place your faith in Christ. But all are in Adam by birth. So, verse 16, "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification." Here's the two heads. Most people in the world, just by observation, are in Adam only. We're all in Adam in that we were born sinners. But when we're in Christ, as Paul points out here, there's a big difference. There's a free gift of grace and eternal life and life through Christ. So his point being then that just because we didn't sin in the garden, we still are clearly affected by it. So that then, just that we couldn't gain righteousness, we couldn't obey the law, we couldn't do the things Jesus did. Jesus doing them on our behalf then gives us, as he being our head, gives us the benefits of salvation. And he proves it by the fact that we have that in Adam. We have sin and death. So, verse 17, "If by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one," that's Adam, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." You see, that's basically the only point he's making. Is that you can have one person affect you without it being you doing it. Adam sinned, we sinned. Adam died, we died. If we stay in Adam and don't get out of Adam, Adam's curse, the curse on Adam of death, then it's eternity in hell. But by the grace of God, Jesus comes and he becomes the head of a spiritual people, so that if we're in Christ and we get that by faith in Him, we transfer our sins to Him by faith. He transfers His righteousness to us in that same transaction. Then we're in Christ. We're in righteousness. And Christ paid the penalty of sin by dying. So that's taken care of. So now Jesus affects us with life. We have a taste of that now in the fact that our hearts are changed. We have the hope of eternal life. We now have a desire to do God's will. It is God who works in us both the willing to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. But that one man aspect is what He's showing here. Death or life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. It's summarizing the work of Jesus as one act of righteousness. He came to do the Father's will. He completely fulfilled the law. He took our sins upon Himself on the cross. The Father laid all of our sins on Him. My God, why have You forsaken Me? All our sins were on Christ. Christ saw the back of the Father, in that the Father turned away from Him in His awful sin, and then He paid for that, and He was brought to God, ascended, 40 days after. So this blessing is that comes from Christ reverses that curse that came through Adam. It resulted that one act, his act of redemption, resulted in life to all men. How can I get life from Jesus? Well, the same way you got death from Adam. He is our head. He is our the federal head, the head of all men, and Christ is the head of all believers. So all in Christ get the effects of Christ. His righteousness, the payment of sin through His death, all that. And His ascension to the Father. We're in Christ. Whatever Christ has, we have. His righteousness, heaven, Father's favor, all the joys of heaven. All that comes because we're in Christ by faith. Verse 19, for it's through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Disobedience, then we were all made disobedient. But through Christ, obedience, we're all obedient. See, again, that's his point. Adam disobeyed and was condemned. We disobeyed and we were condemned. Jesus obeyed, was justified. We obeyed and are justified. Not in Christ's sense from any sin that He did, but lived in righteousness. The obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law is mentioned here so that we understand what its purpose is. Because a lot of people believe the purpose of the law is to give you basically instructions on how to get to heaven. Why would it be given, people say, if we couldn't keep it? We're supposed to keep it. If we keep the law, we'll go to heaven. Well, when we find out we can't keep the law, they start putting it on a curve. Well, if you do most of it. But verse 20 says the law came in so that the transgression would increase. That means not that sin became sin, but that sin became noticed. When the law said it was wrong, it was noticed. The law comes in to expose sin. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the law is not the answer to to overcoming sin. The law is the answer to identifying sin. And the law comes in. Remember, it says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. They didn't have a law to show that they were sinners in the way that they were, but they had the consequences. So it showed that they had sinned. But when Moses came, then he points out that what the sins are, what God's standard is in holiness, and that convicts us. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. And with the knowledge of sin, we then see explicitly how wicked we are. I went home from school one day. The kids had given me a hard time at school. It was early on in school, elementary school or something. And I did not know all the bad words that were in the world. And I used one that day. We were making rhymes, and I used a bad word. And I still remember this. It feels kind of awkward even now. But I said the word, and everyone goes, oh! Like I'm going, what just happened? So I went home and asked my mom. And I said, Mom, we were at school today, and I said this. And they said that was a bad word. I said, is that a bad word? And she said, yes, it is. From that time now, I know it's a bad word. I don't think I've used that word since. I got the law on it. It was obviously bad when I said it. I still remember where we were down the gymnasium. Guys were there. I remember saying it and what their response was. I'm going, I was really upset. I said a bad word and I didn't even know what I'd done. And yep, the law comes in. Mom brings the law. She said, yep, that was bad. And I learned that. So the law comes and says, here's what is causing all this evil and bad and condemnation and alienation from God. Here it is. Here's why we can't be the people we're made to be. Because of all of this sin. And the law points out all of this sin and all of these things in which we're unholy and we are brought to guilt so that we are driven to repentance and to come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, it says that grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see that we're sinners, we're convicted, that happened. And it happens when a person comes to know the Lord. They are first convicted. They were convicted in Acts 2. It says they were cut to the heart. The word of God, the law of God that they had violated, finally pierced their hearts and they wanted to fix it. What do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself to Christ. That's the solution. And that's the solution still. One man came to undo the condemnation that one man caused. Adam's sin, condemnation, death. Jesus' righteousness, death for our sin, eternal life. Grace, righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, if you don't believe that, one very foundational element of the gospel is removed. And you will not think of the ability of one person causing death and alienation from God, and then one person causing life and forgiveness and righteousness as well. It's a powerful wing of the gospel. It's an element of the gospel. It's sad that this federal headship of Christ and the federal headship of Adam, not much spoken of today, but now you know about it. And Romans 5 is what teaches us that. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss me?